All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians in the New Testament, chapter 2. I had a wonderful time down in Florida. I appreciate the guys filling in for me while I was away. And I got to play golf 3 times. Amen. Yeah. And I know many of you saw my daughter's Facebook post, and you saw that alligator that we saw on hole 8. He was a big one, and he crawled out of one pond and was going over to another pond, and was just right on the cart path as we were coming on the cart path, and he was a big one, but. All is well. They don't bother you if you don't bother them. But this one didn't feel good. I was poking him with a golf club, and he still didn't do anything. So, no, not really. That didn't happen. I got better sense than that. All right, look at verse 5, please. Yeah, I'm not messing with them. No. They got teeth. Have y'all seen the teeth in those things? No, thank you. All right, verse 5, let's begin. Philippians chapter 2, you follow along as I read, and pay close attention to the wording here. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." Now, he's about to tell us the mind of Christ, how Christ thought, all right, how he thought. Here it is. Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Wow. That is quite a statement, is it not? In other words, the Lord Jesus did not think that he was cheating when he said, "I am God." Why? Well, because he was God. And he is God. That's why. So he wasn't taking what was not his. He was not robbing from God because he was God. He was God in the flesh. Verse 7, but made himself. Notice that. He made himself. Isn't it strange? We worry about our reputation. We worry about ours, but Christ made himself of no reputation. He went to great lengths to humble himself, to be humbled, to be a servant. He went to great lengths. In other words, what Paul was describing here that Jesus did for us, Paul says Jesus went to great lengths to do that for us. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's what we call the incarnation of Christ, that Christ became flesh, man. All right, that's the incarnation. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I want you to make a note of that little phrase, either a mental note where you can go back to it and look at it or underline it in your Bible, or highlight it in some fashion, even the death of the cross. That is what I will preach on this morning. That little phrase, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All right, now go back, please, to the last little statement in verse 8. And notice in that little statement, the Bible says, even the death of the cross. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless, and then the message on that subject. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And I pray that you will bless us richly this morning as we open the Scriptures and look at its precious truths. Father, as we think of the cross and as we think of what you have, what you did for us when you went to that cross, I pray that our minds and our hearts will just focus intently upon this thought. And Father, I pray that you will help me as I speak. I want to be clear. I want to be a blessing. I want to be interesting. I want to be sharp. And so I pray that you will bless and help me to do all those things that, Father, we might listen better. Give us this day your richest blessing. And I pray if there is even one person here today who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may they realize their need of the Savior today. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. My text this morning is from the little statement in verse 8 where Paul said, even the death of the cross. And I want to focus on the lowly, cruel, shameful death of being hung on a cross. It was bad enough that the Son of God had to die, but that he should have to die that death, even the death of the cross. How despicable that he should die on the cursed tree. The strangest, I think that's the strangest of all. And Paul said in our text here, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's an amazing statement, folks, that Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and for me. Now, I'm not sure that any of us can fully wrap our minds around the way men thought of dying by crucifixion back 2,000 years ago. Since none of us were alive during that time, and we did not understand what it was like, I'm not sure that any of us can fully grasp the way men thought about dying by crucifixion 2,000 years ago. You see, crucifixion was not a Jewish thing. It was a Roman thing. The Jews would never have taken someone and hung them on a cross in shame. They valued life far too much to do that. The Romans, however, used crucifixion as a warning. They used it to show others, you better toe the line or this could happen to you. And so they publicly crucified as a means of deterring others from rebellion and from vice. Now, here is how they did it. They stripped the victim naked and then nailed them to hang on that cross naked out in the elements until dead. It was it was all so disgusting and such a humiliating way to die. The historian Josephus said that some men lasted 2 weeks on the cross, but added they always suffered a horrible agony in death. The reason why is because most people died on a cross from suffocation. You say, how is that possible? Well, they would nail their feet to the cross, nail their hands, arms to the cross, and when you became so weak that you could no longer hold yourself up in order to take a breath, in other words, when you fell forward and did not have the strength to push yourself back up, you were unable to take in air. And you died a slow and horrible, agonizing death. So the cross was seen as an instrument of torture and death. But today, think about this. Back 2,000 years ago, it was seen as an instrument of torture and death. But today, ironically, the cross is emblazoned against the sky all over the civilized world. Isn't it amazing how on top of our churches we put a cross? Isn't it ironic that around our necks we wear sometimes a cross? I've always held that if you have Jesus in your heart, you don't need to wear a cross around your neck. That's just my own personal feeling on the matter. I also think that we would probably be more accurate if we wore an empty tomb around our neck as opposed to a cross, because really that tomb is where our victory is secured. And so the cross today is a badge of honor. It is a badge of honor. Millions of people look to an organization called the Red Cross whenever there is tragedy or disaster of some kind, and people see that Red Cross as an emblem of mercy and kindness. So back 2,000 years ago, the cross stood for everything that was lowly and vile and disgusting and shameful. Yet the apostles, think about this, they went forth to preach the gospel and they never tried to hide or dim the fact that Christ, the Christ whom they proclaimed as the Savior of the world, had been crucified on Calvary's cross. As a matter of fact, Paul told the Corinthians that the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews, merely because of the stigma that went alongside of it. He then said to the Greeks that the preaching of the cross was foolishness. In other words, they looked at the cross as an absurd thing. But Paul concluded that the preaching of the cross was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You see, folks, what our problem is in America today, there is lots of preaching, but there's not a whole lot of preaching about the cross. We have somehow or another gotten away from preaching the message that Jesus died on that cross so that sinners could be saved from their sin. Now, the apostles were not ashamed of that truth. They were not ashamed of the fact that Jesus went to the cross. And the reality of the cross, they held high, and they proclaimed it with joy and with triumph. And Paul said that he would boast only in the cross of the Lord, of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there is no doubt, folks, the cross is stamped upon the pages of the New Testament. I have taught you on Wednesday nights that the epistles, many of them, most of them, were written before the Gospels. Now, I know that the Gospels are included first in your New Testament, but please understand that the epistles of Paul, many of them were written before the Gospels were written. And the epistles, when you look at them and when you study them, you realize that they tell us next to nothing about the life and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Gospels do. Instead, the epistles center on the cross, on his death, burial, and resurrection. It was well after almost all of the epistles had been written that the Holy Spirit deemed the world was ready for the four records of the gospel accounts. And when Matthew and Mark and Luke and John finally sat down and wrote their books, we notice how much care and focus and attention they gave to the crucifixion of Christ on the cross and his burial and his resurrection. So let's think about the cross today. Let's think about it. What does the cross of Jesus Christ say to us today? I want to give you three things. First of all, the cross speaks to us of a condemnation. I don't care who you are, if you lived 2,000 years ago and you walked by and you saw a man hanging on a cross, you immediately thought condemnation. That guy was getting justice. That guy was getting what was his. He was getting what was coming. That's what you thought. For you knew that the Romans were a fair people, their judicial system was a fair system, and if anybody was hanging on a cross, you knew, wow, that guy is condemned to die. He is not going to make it. He is certainly not going to make it. And the cross speaks to us of a way of salvation and deliverance, of course, but first and foremost, the cross speaks to us of a condemnation. It proclaims our need of salvation and our need of deliverance. Why did the Lord Jesus die on that old rugged cross? He was certainly not put to death for any sins that he committed against men. No, the other two that were crucified alongside of him, they had been guilty of theft, of murder, and they were condemned. But when Jesus was condemned to die, the Bible goes to great lengths to explain to us and make sure we understand that Jesus did nothing wrong. Yet he was dying, just like the other two. The other two were guilty, but Jesus was not. But the very fact that he hung on that cross was an indication of condemnation, that he was guilty of something. Now, folks, if there is anything about the life or the death of Christ that we can be certain, it is that Jesus died on that cross, not for sins that he committed, but for sins that we committed. He did not die for his own sin. He had none. But instead, he died for us. You see, the world thinks very lightly about sin, but God does not. God does not. Over and over in the scriptures, this great truth is revealed to us. In Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament, the great golden-tongued prophet said, "With his stripes we are healed." Paul said in the New Testament that Jesus was the just dying for the unjust. So that means that when Jesus died on the cross, God showed us exactly how he felt about sin. Sin must be condemned. It must be condemned. And again, I say to you, the world thinks very lightly about sin, but God does not. God does not. If man has almost forgotten about sin and what it does, you can be assured that sin has not forgotten about man. And the scriptures tell us clearly that Christ's death represents the awful penalty that God exacted upon sin. For you see, the Bible says, and here's what God says, the wages of sin is death. Exactly right. The wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin, God says, is death. And God clearly shows us throughout the scriptures that the condemnation upon sin is consistent. The soul that sinneth, God said, it shall die. Sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. Oh, the Bible is consistently clear on the subject. And the one final supreme demonstration of God's condemnation upon sin was the death of his only begotten Son upon the cross for your sins and mine. It was not that he was paying for his own sin. He was paying for our sin. I like what Paul said in the book of Galatians. He spoke about the offense of the cross. So what was or what is the offense of the cross? The offense of the cross is more than just being repulsed by the doctrine or the faith that is centered in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It was the truth taught in the Bible that the cross is a condemnation of man as a sinner. Paul said, thus we judge that if one man died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, the cross upon which Christ bore our sins declares that all men are under the penalty of sin. And folks, that's why Jesus died on that cross. He died because all of us are sinners. It goes without saying that such a universal and uncompromising condemnation of human nature is an offense to the mind of the natural man. So the cross is, first of all, a message of condemnation of all men as sinners before God. The just dying for the unjust. But then, secondly, I want you to notice that the cross speaks to us of reconciliation. Oh, this is the good news here. This is the good news. Here is the great irony of the cross. You see, the same cross that speaks to us of condemnation also speaks to us of reconciliation. Isn't that amazing? The cross that condemns also delivers. Wow, that's pretty cool, don't you think? I mean, the worst thing that man ever did was nail the Son of God to that old cruel cross. And yet, the most wicked act has turned out to be the best thing that was ever done for mankind. Jesus dying in our stead. The cross is our way to be reconciled with a just and holy God. Here on the cross, the judge who on the cross condemns us becomes the Savior whose arms are outstretched to save us. Little girl came home from Sunday school one day, and her old unsaved daddy was sitting in a chair and didn't go with her to Sunday school. And she came in and ran past, and he said, whoa, wait a minute there. And she stopped, and he said, what'd you learn in church this morning? And she said, well, daddy, I learned that Jesus loves me. And he said, is that right? And she said, yes, that's what I learned. He said, well, how much does Jesus love you? And the little girl said, daddy, he loves me this much. She put her arms in the shape of a cross. And that's exactly how much Jesus loves you, my friend. Enough to go to the cross and die in your stead. I'm telling you, that is reconciliation. Just listen to the scriptures here, folks. Listen to what the Bible says. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did. And the way Christ saves sinners is by reconciling them to God. Again, Paul said, for it pleased the Father, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. The very term reconciliation presupposes a state of separation and alienation. I mean, you would not speak of reconciling two loyal and trusted friends. They would not need to be reconciled. But because men are sinners, we needed to be reconciled to God. And that's when Jesus stepped on the cross and reconciled us to his Father. Reconciliation can only take place between those who have had a close relationship with each other, but something separated that relationship. And this is what happened between man and God. The scriptures tell us, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. So let me ask you something, dear friend. How do you think God should have dealt with man's sin? Do you think he should have just excused it? Oh, that couldn't happen. Sin must be paid for. The Word of God says the wages of sin is death. It must be paid for. Should God have just ignored it? No. No. Might God have just wiped out, destroyed the entire human race? No, he can't do that because he loves us. Might he have simply allowed all of us to let sin take its natural course and left each of us to suffer here and then eventually suffer forever in the eternal flames of hell? Should God have just overlooked our sin? No, we couldn't do that. You see, our sin problem was solved by the method of God's love and grace. And God solved our sin problem by the glory and the mystery of the cross, whereby in Christ our sin penalty was paid in full. And when we place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are forgiven of our sin and thus reconciled to God. Have you been reconciled to God? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Then there's one last thing I want you to see. Thirdly, the cross speaks to us, number three, of celebration. Celebration. You see, the cross is a celebration of God's final victory and triumph over sin and over the devil. On the many trips that I've been blessed to take to the Holy Land, I was thinking about all those great arches that you see over there. Ruins, many of them ruins. But there are places right in the city of Jerusalem where there is an arch that is still there today. It was built many, many, many years ago. But it's still there today. And I have often stood and looked at some of those great arches, and I've wondered what noted leaders, what great men, mighty men, may have walked through those arches. I've often stood there and looked at them. I thought, I wonder who came through here that made a difference, made a mark on people's lives. Brethren, I want to serve notice on you. When the Romans, they crucified thousands and thousands of people. But when they crucified Jesus, that death, that symbol, that death made a difference in a lot of lives. That death became our pathway to God. We could be reconciled. And I'm telling you, that's a celebration. That's something to celebrate. That's something to get excited about. It's a celebration because through him, our victory over sin and death is found. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for the victory that is mine. Now, granted, the cross did not look like a means to triumph and victory. It did not look like it. If you walked by 2,000 years ago and you looked over and you saw Jesus hanging on that cross, bleeding, naked, cursed, you looked up and saw him, you would not have thought that this is a victory. You would have seen that and thought, oh my goodness, this is terrible. This is shameful. But if you stood there and watched, you would have heard him lift his head towards heaven, look into to the Father's throne and cry, "It is finished." What was finished? The sacrifice for sin was finished. He had paid the eternal price. And his death became our substitute. Where he died, I should have died. And now by faith, when I put my faith in his finished work, I am reconciled to God. That, dear friend, is worthy of celebration. I often go back in my mind. I often go back to October of 1970, when as a 16-year-old teenager, sitting about three quarters of the way back on the right-hand side of the church as you come in, left hand of the preacher, I heard the gospel and realized that I needed Jesus to save me. I realized that church was not going to save me. Baptism was not going to save me. Giving was not going to save me. My good efforts were not going to save me. And I realized that, wait a minute, only Jesus can save me. And I stepped out on faith and walked down to that altar, and Gary Lane, who is now one of our missionaries, was the youth pastor at the time, and Gary came and knelt down beside of me and took the Bible and showed me the Romans road of salvation, and right there I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I've been celebrating ever since. You see, there is victory in Jesus. The sin is paid for. It's gone. And I'm telling you, God knew that the cross was the greatest of all triumphs. He knew that. Hanging there in shame and disgust when the Lord Jesus gathered up the strength to cry, "It is finished." He then was saying that the grip that Satan had upon the hearts of mankind could now be broken. Satan's empire was shattered into pieces when the Savior died on that old rugged cross. The victory is now ours. And folks, I'm telling you, it's the victory of the cross that is the only hope for our sin-cursed world. There is an art gallery over in Brussels, over in Europe. The art gallery is called Antoine Wertz, and it is a very unusual art gallery. You will not find the usual works of the masters in this art gallery. It is different. And it is different by design. For instance, there is a painting. There is a painting that is hanging there. And just to show you how odd this thing is, the painting is entitled, and of course this had to have been painted by someone who was directly affected by the person of whom the painting is about. But the painting is called Napoleon in Hell. And it depicts Napoleon Bonaparte suffering in the fires of hell. There is another painting that hangs there, and it is called One of Earth's Great Ones. And this shows a monstrous, colossal giant, this just giant of a man, crushing the bones of men and trampling people under his feet while he just laughs and leers at them. And then there is another that is called the Triumph of Christ. The Triumph of Christ. And in this painting, if you look at it, you will see very clearly the Lord Jesus hanging on a cross, dying for the sins of the world, for my sin, for your sin. And from the points on the crown of thorns that are on his head, from the points on the crown of thorns, light is streaming, and that light is exposing the dark and evil demons who are fleeing and trying to get out of the light. That light is exposing them in the darkness. And they are portrayed as trying to get out of the light. And then there are great angels who are sounding their trumpets above, and they're showing the great victory by the light of the world over the darkness of sin. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus came to provide for this old world. Victory. Victory. And the victory of the cross can be your victory today. By putting your faith in the finished work of Christ, you are guaranteed victory over sin, over the devil, and over man's last enemy, death. The cross, oh, it was seen by all as a horrid and shameful means of torture, used by a cruel and shameless government to keep people in line and keep them in tow. But without the cross, we would have no salvation. Without the cross, there would be no reconciliation. But because our blessed Savior went to the cross and paid our sin debt, the victory of the cross is available to all men. What about you, dear friend? Have you been reconciled to God through the finished work of Christ on the cross? Let me just ask you a personal question, all right? Let's just suppose that there is nobody here except for you and me. And I'm going to look you square in the eye and ask you this question. Should something happen to you, God forbid, but should something happen to you, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? And my dear friend, if you do not know that you're going to heaven, if you're not 100% sure, I want you to look to the cross today. Amen. For there the Savior died in your stead. He died for you. And he wants you to trust him today.